Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servants. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Back in verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. David starts off this section in Psalm 119, here in verse 73, and what's he say? He stops between the last section and this next one. He pauses, and he thinks about something he's thought about and sung about many times through the Psalms. And what is it? It's the fact that God's hands have made him and fashioned him. He stops, and as he gets ready to sing this next section, he's been thinking about it. He's been chewing on it, which is obvious, again, because of the other Psalms. You look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in all your books my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What's he singing about in Psalm 139, the middle of it? This is before the days when they had ultrasounds and sonograms and all that stuff. Science in one way, in one aspect, science is great. The benefits are amazing. But in another way, it kind of takes away, and we think it kind of explains away, God's handiwork. Well, we know how, you know, kids are, we explain how kids are knit together inside the mother's womb. Oh, the cells do this, the cells do that, and these cells are programmed like this, and the DNA is programmed and written like this so that they come out just like that. It's all pre-programmed. It's all pre-planned. There's nothing mysterious about it. And yet David says, you knew my days before they were even fashioned. Before I was even born, you knew how many days I was going to be alive. You saw me when I was in my mother's womb. You covered me. You skillfully wrought me together inside my mother's womb. Like he says in verse 14 of Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. David was blown away at the fact that God had knit him together the way he was knit together. It's a miraculous thing. I think it was with our second kid. I can't remember anymore. I think it was with our second kid when my wife's getting ready to deliver Spencer, but she looks at me in the midst of all this stuff going on, and she looks at me and she goes, I can't believe. All the doctors and nurses kind of stop. Like, she says, I can't believe that people don't believe that God creates. I mean, this is God. God does this. This is the way God created everything. This is too miraculous. This is amazing. That God, there's a person living inside of me. It's not just tissue. It's a person. It's a person. And that's what David's saying in Psalm 139, verse 14. Blow me away, God. The stuff that you do is marvelous. I mean, I stand and I marvel at it. So back in Psalm 119, 73, he says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Jeremiah the prophet, when God called him as just a young teenager, and God called him and said, I've appointed you, you're going to be my prophet, and I'm going to set you before kings, and you're going to go out there and you're going to tell them what I tell you, and if you don't, but I'll do to you what I'm going to do to them. And Jeremiah, as a young teenager, talks back to God and says, I can't do that. I'm just a kid. I can't do what you're asking me. That's too hard. I'm just a kid. And God says, well, look, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I put you together inside your mom, I knew you. And I've called you. I already have a plan for you. All through Scripture, we see God's hand be work, just in the whole miracle of children being knit together in the mother's womb. All five of my kids, I had nothing to do with putting them together. I didn't choose their eye color, I didn't choose their hair color, I didn't choose how tall they would be, how round their face would be, or how long it would. I didn't have anything to do with that. God puts kids together inside their mother's womb. God does that. And that's what David's saying. David's saying, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. That being the case, hey God, you put me together. Hey God, you put me together. I am the way I am because this is the way you made me. Now, you might be thinking this morning, exactly. And that's why I'm ticked off at God, because God made me like this. You're angry with God because God made you the way you are. But that's not an excuse. What you think is going to be an excuse of pointing your finger at God and saying, God, why have you made me like this? Look what David says. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Hey, you put me together, you made me the way I am. So what does he do? He asks God and says, give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. You know my shortcomings. You know the things I struggle with. You know the problems I have mentally, emotionally, physically. You know the frustration I have. You know how upset I get. And so what does David say? You put me together, you need to teach me. You think of Thomas Edison. You think of Alexander Graham Bell. The light bulb. Thomas Edison making the light bulb. How many times did it take him to where he got the light bulb to work? Anybody know? Yeah, like 2,000 times. It took him 2,000 times going through the whole process to get the light bulb to actually light. He knew it could work. It was just a matter of figuring it out. Thomas Edison took him 2,000 tries to get the light bulb to work. And they said, oh man, that's horrible. It took you that many times to do it, and then you failed and failed and failed. And he said, oh no, that's not bad. He didn't look at it like that was a bad thing. I figured out 2,000 ways how not to make a light bulb. He looked at it positively. That's 2,000 ways not to make a light bulb. This way it works. David is saying, look, you made me the way I am. And he doesn't look at it like, well then, take a hike, God, because you made me like this. I got all these hang-ups. I got this personality. This is the way you made me. Then take a hike. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, God, you put me together, then you need to teach me. And that's exactly what I told God, 1998. You put me together. You put me here. I mean, that's what people ask. Why am I even here? What's the point? Instead of complaining and making excuses for living the way you're living, all you got to do is stop. I mean, it took me a long time to figure that out. All I had to do was stop, turn around, and say, hey, God, you made me. You put me here. You got to explain everything to me. You have to teach me. You have to. Because I don't know up from down. I don't know east from west. I don't know what's what. But that's exactly what David says. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, so give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Again, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why? What's the whole point? To make you miserable, right? Take away all your fun so you can't have any freedom at all. You ever see a pack of wild dogs running around? They end up getting diseases, they got mange, they got all kinds of stuff. So all kinds of horrible things happen to them. But you pull a German Shepherd out of a pack of wild dogs and you train that thing, now what do you got? Yeah, you got a killer. I mean, that's why people aren't stupid. The Romans weren't stupid. The Germans weren't stupid. Police today, they're not stupid. They use German Shepherds because you train those things and they become these efficient machines. It's almost like they were created to be trained. It's like a horse. It's one thing to see a pack of wild horses running through the wilderness. Oh, it's so beautiful, and oh, it's such a wonderful picture. But have you ever seen a man riding a horse at full gallop? Like blazing down the beach or blazing through a field or something like that. I mean, you see it in war movies. You see it in a couple generations ago, that's what they were using. Still. But you look at a man on a horse with a bit in its mouth, reins in his hand, and riding at a full gallop, and it's like, oh man, it's cool. It's almost like the horse was created to have a man sitting on top of it. It's almost like the horse was created to be brought into submission so they could funnel that wild energy. Again, they take a wild horse, what do they do? You have to break it, right? You don't break its will. If you break its will, you might as well kill it. You don't break it to the point where you crush it. You just break that where you just, hey, just submit yourself to this little bit. Put the bit in their mouth, you break them. You got, same thing with oxen. People are starving to death in India because cows are holy. You got people dying in the streets, you got cows wandering through people's houses, wandering down the sidewalk, stopping traffic, wandering everywhere. You can't kill cows. They're holy. They worship them. But if you take a cow and you harness that thing, you put a yoke on it and it submits to it, you can plow fields. You can raise all kinds of crops. You can feed, you can do all kinds of stuff. If it's that way with animals, how much more so with people? God doesn't want to break your will to where you don't have a will to live anymore. God's given you the will to live. If you didn't have the will to live, you wouldn't be here today. Because the first severe trials you'd go through, you'd just give up and check out. The very first ones. Now, they will wear us down after year after year after year after year, if you let them. But God created us with a will to live. God does not want to break your will to the point where He crushes you. Now, the scriptures say the exact opposite. God draws near to those who are crushed in spirit. God will draw near to those who are crushed in spirit. He doesn't come and crush you all the way. What His desire is, God's given us His law for this purpose. The purpose is for us to submit ourselves to it, like the German shepherd submits to training, like the horse submits to the bridle. And when we allow ourselves, we submit ourselves to the law of God, again, not to the point where it crushes us completely where we don't even want to live anymore, but brings us to that place of recognizing, I can't live wild anymore. I can't. It's not beneficial. I was not created to just live however I want to live. God has given me His law for a specific purpose. And David's saying that. David's recognizing that. And he says, you made me, you put me together, you got to give me understanding. You got to help me to comprehend your law so I can walk in your commandments. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. We've heard them again, but I'm going to drag you through them again. Number one, what is it? You shall have no other gods before me. That means you shall not put anyone or anything equal to or above God. Is God first and foremost in your life? Has He always been? Not your version of God, because that's commandment number two. You shall not make for yourself any graven images, either with your hands, fashion an idol, or in your mind, where you make up a god of your own, a god that suits yourself. People that say, oh, my God wouldn't do that, or my God wouldn't send people to hell, or my God is a god of love. He wouldn't punish me for doing those things. He knows I'm only human. If that's what you say, if that's what you've said, what you've done is you've broken the second commandment. You've fashioned a God for yourself to justify the way you're living your life. A God who will not hold you accountable for sin. But rather, you've created a God in your own image that will actually allow you to escape. You'll justify the way you're living your life. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a couple different ways. Taking the name of the God who gave you life and bringing it down to the level of a four-letter filth word to express disgust. It still boggles my mind that people say GD and Jesus Christ and all this other stuff, but they don't say Gautama Siddhartha, they don't say Buddha, they don't say Joseph Smith, they don't say Brigham Young, they don't say, oh, Mahatma Gandhi, they don't say all these other things to express disgust. What do people do? Everybody. And this isn't just a cultural thing here in the United States. They do it in Belarus. They do it in Lithuania. They do it in Switzerland. They do it in Israel. They do it in the Philippines. They do it in Mexico. They take God's name in vain. It's the same globally for the whole human family. It's not just a Southern California or a United States of America thing. Canadians do it. Central Americans do it. Africans do it. They all do it. But they all take God's name in vain. They don't take Mahatma Gandhi's name in vain. They don't take St. Thomas Aquinas' name in vain, an old guy that walked with God. They don't take Shakespeare's name in vain. What if I took your mom's name and I started using it every time instead of cussing, I use your mom's name every single time? Would you be offended? Yeah, of course you would. If you're offended because your mom's name's taken in vain, how much more do you think God's offended because you take his name in vain? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because God says in the Ten Commandments, God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You're guilty. God's not going to let you slide on that. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. A lot of Christians today think that the Sabbath day is no big deal. Now, Paul makes it clear in the New Testament that it's not a specific day anymore. It's a matter of taking a day, one day out of seven. God set it up to provide for his people, to bless his people, and God also set it up for his people to take that and live their lives in obedience to God. One day out of seven, where you're not speaking your own words, you're not thinking your own ideas, you're not doing your own plans, you're hanging out, and you're giving the day to the Lord, and you're allowing the Lord to minister to you. You want to speak God's words that day. This is God's day, and I'm giving you this day, God. Next week, I'm going to give you another day. Sure, you could go out and do your own things, but God wants us to give him just one. Just give him one day, a whole day. Try it. God put us together. God created you. He knows how you're supposed to function. God didn't make the Sabbath day to hold it over your head and say, you better take a day off and you can't do anything you want to do. We should be taking delight in the Sabbath day. We should call it a delight, and then it will be a delight. One day out of seven where you just rest, where you rest. The other 6 days, you're walking with God, you're working, you're taking his yoke upon you. Jesus said it, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you shall find rest for your souls." Until we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, you're not going to have any rest. You'll be miserable, especially when you've tasted the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the gift of God that only God can give, and then you walk against that, you don't yoke yourself together with Jesus, you're going to be miserable. I've been there. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Number 5, honor your father and mother. Have you always done that perfectly? Number 6, you shall not kill or commit murder. But Jesus says, if you even have hate in your heart towards someone, you're already guilty of murder. The Bible says you have hate towards your brother. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, you heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look with lust in your heart upon a person, you've already committed adultery with that person in your heart. Number 8, you shall not steal. You've never stolen anything, even if it's small, even if you give it back. You're a thief. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means you shouldn't lie. Don't tell lies. Doesn't matter if it's a white lie, half truth, fib, whatever you want to call it. That's right, still a lie. We like to change. We live in a day and age where we've changed. Adultery isn't adultery anymore. It's an affair. Lies aren't lies anymore. White lies, the half truth. I just fib. Half truth. You know, we try to get as much as we can to try to justify. But we don't want to call a lie, do we? Even murder sometimes is called crimes of passion. You know? No, it's murder. That's it. Bottom line, it's murder. The 10th one, you shall not covet. Wanting something or someone someone else has for yourself. Selfish. David says, look, God, I know the inclinations of my heart. I've broken every single one of your commandments. You put me together. You need to give me understanding so that I can learn your commandments. I want to submit myself to them, but you got to teach me. You're never going to move. You're never going to grow at all in your relationship with God until you come to that place where you say, you know what, Lord? You put me together. You made me the way I am. You need to teach me. Until you become teachable, you're going to be miserable. Verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Psalm 119, verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Why? Because I have hoped in thy word. There's no greater joy that another believer has is when he sees another believer. When I see someone that I know believes, my heart leaps. There's another believer. There's nothing greater than that. And there's nothing worse than seeing someone who knows the truth and yet still does not believe. That breaks my heart. The first one does my heart good. Someone that understands God's law. And they're not a slave to the law anymore, but they have a respect for the law because the law has trained them. The law has grown them up. And now they're free. Now they're really free. Like we just sang, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and then I shall be a conqueror. I shall conqueror be. Make me a captive, Lord. Captivate me. Make me your captive. And then what happens? When you submit to that, you can fight, kick, and scream, but when you submit to it and you ask Him, Lord, make me a captive, then what does God do? He sets you free. When He makes you His captive, you're free. Force me to render up my sword so I don't fight against you anymore. And then what happens? And then I shall conqueror be. It's when you lay down your arms and you stop fighting God, what happens? Now you have victory. You have victory over sin. Victory over temptation. Victory over trials. Victory over you name it. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in thy word. When I see someone who hopes in God's word, their hope is placed 100% in God's word. Nothing else. No other program, no other institution, no other person, nothing. When their trust, when their hope is in God's word 100%, when I see people like that, that I know that they live according to God's word and that's their desire, I didn't say they were perfect, but I know their heart's desire is to submit themselves to God's word. Lord, I want to live according to your word. I see that person, my heart leaps. It does my heart good. I fear God when I see someone else who fears God. When they know they're going to have to stand at the judgment seat someday. All by themselves. They understand that. And they submit themselves to that. And they live in according to the truth of that. God, I know that someday you're going to judge me. Every thought, the intents of my heart, the motives of why I did what I did. When someone gets a hold of that and they live their lives in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, and I see someone else like that, it's like, hey, what's happening? Now you're my brother. Now you're my sister. And it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can see somebody you don't know from Adam. You know that they're a believer and they live their life like that. Automatic. You're my brother. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So David starts off verse 75 and he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know that when you judge something or someone, I know that your judgments are right. There's no question about if God is unjust or not. God is just. He is the only just judge. So David says, hey, Lord, I know that your judgments are right. Once you have that perspective, once you have that perspective and you understand that God's judgments are right, whatever judgment is handed down to anyone or anything, when you understand that God's judgments are right, then you'll be able to say the rest of verse 75. And that you in your faithfulness have afflicted me. Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. Because God's judgments are right. Because His judgments are pure. Because His judgments are clean. Because they're straight. God, David says, you and your faithfulness have afflicted me. Last week we looked at that verse In verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You and your faithfulness have afflicted me. Why does God allow affliction to come into our lives? That's right, so you learn to walk. God allows. Why is it that when kids are learning how to walk, why do they have to fall? You know, you see parents, even as a parent myself, it's like you wish and you say it to yourself, I say it to my wife says it to me. We say it to other parents who have little kids. Oh, I wish I could just be there every single time and catch them. I don't want them to fall down, especially when they fall down, they get their first, like, they scrape their knee open and they see blood for the first time and they freak out. I wish I could be there every single time to catch them. Even as my kids get older, they start running around and roller skating and rollerblading, riding bikes and jumping off trees and climbing up trees and climbing up rocks and rocks falling on them and smashing them, and you know, I wish I could be there every single time for all my kids, but I can't. Physically, I can't. God can, but why? God's faithful, though. Even when affliction comes into your life, God's still faithful. Just because He doesn't take all your problems away doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. God allows affliction to come into our lives. Why? What'd you say? To help us? What'd you say? Okay, so you learn His statutes. It teaches us. When you go through hard times, Jesus told us, hey, in this world, you want to follow me? Then you're going to have tribulation. Guaranteed. You know, Jesus only promised believers temptation, tribulation, and trials. If you follow Christ, that's what He promised you. Jesus even told His disciples the night He was going to be betrayed. He said, look, a servant is not greater than his master. And every time I think of that, which is a lot, when I get ready, I'm going through affliction, or affliction's entering in my life, or there's trials, or I'm facing temptation, or there's tribulation, that always pops into my head. Jesus says, hey, look, a servant's not greater than his master. The way I hear it, though, what He's really saying is, look, don't expect to be treated any better than I did. Don't expect to be treated any better than the way they treated me. You're not better than me, are you? Hey, Lord, you know the answer to that one. Now, don't mistake consequences for sin and living in sin for affliction. Those are two totally different things. If you willfully walk in sin, in rebellion towards God's statutes, God's commandments, you're going to reap the consequences. That's different than affliction. Affliction just happens. That's life. Affliction just happens as you live life. Consequences are a direct result of you on purpose walking in contrast to God's law, the testimony of God's word. That's why He says you will reap what you've been sowing. You sow to the flesh corruption, then you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, then you're going to reap everlasting life. It's only one or the other. Lord, I know that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. It's because God's faithful that He allows affliction to come into our lives, to teach us, to train us. See those little pine trees, those little seedlings that grow way up on the mountainside? It's all rock. You ever seen those trees that kind of grow out sideways on those mountains? And it's like, how's that thing even holding in there? How can those things withstand the snow and the winds that rip up from the valleys and whip up those mountainsides and just tweak that little sapling around? Isn't that amazing? But it's those winds, it's those hard seasons, the hot summers, hot and dry, that force those roots to sink deep through the cracks in the rock to find that water that's so necessary to it. It's that strong wind constantly pushing back and forth, tweaking that little seedling, that little sapling, that actually strengthens the trunk as it grows so it can withstand the massive storms that come later on in its life, and at the same time drives the roots further in to grab a hold. That's affliction. When affliction comes in your life, you start withering up and dying, you know that your roots aren't sunk down. Your roots aren't sunk down in the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And you don't account God as being faithful, you account God as being faithless. You call God a liar when you give up and you point the finger at God. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 76, Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy servant. All these things being true, looking at the commandments, knowing that God's judgments are right, knowing that God's faithful and He still allows affliction to come into our lives. All that being true, and the fact that, hey, God, you put me together, you need to teach me. So in order for you to do that, for you to, so I can live, what's He say? Verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. What does He run to for comfort? What does He say? Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word to thy servant. David says in another place, thy loving kindness is better than life. I need your mercy, God. I need you to show kindness to me because I've broken all your commandments, because I've lived in rebellion towards your law. I haven't walked in your statutes, and I've been totally independent of you. I didn't want you to teach me. So what's he saying? God, comfort me, but don't do it in your justice. I don't want justice. Don't comfort me in your commandments. Don't comfort me in your statutes. You need to comfort me in your merciful kindness. Pour out your mercy upon me, God. Be kind to me. Jesus told a story about how one day there were two people that went up to pray at the temple. One guy was a Pharisee, a religious leader. Big flowing robes, lived according to the law, tried to keep the law perfectly, thinking that he was impressing God. And so he walks up the steps that go lead into the temple, and he turns around. Okay, check this out. This guy goes up, walks up the steps, turns around, throws his robes out and says, looks up to heaven with his arms outstretched and says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I earn to you. Thank you that I'm not like other men. Especially like that wretch over there in the corner, that stinking tax collector. And then Jesus switches over to the tax collector. And the tax collector's over in the corner, not on the steps. He's over in the corner. He can't even lift his head up. He can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He has his head down. He's in the corner, implying that he's not out broadcasting his prayer. If anything, he can hardly even get it out of his mouth physically. It's more in his heart, and he can't even lift his eyes to heaven. He's in the corner. He's ashamed, and he's beating on his chest, and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's not yelling, shouting. He's just over the corner, just like, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, he's just, his heart is being poured out before God. And Jesus turns around to the people he was telling the story to, and he says, which one of those two guys do you think went away from that time of prayer? Which one do you think walked away that day justified? Yeah, the tax collector did. The tax collector walked away justified. God looked at him and forgave him. Why? He humbled himself before God. He didn't say, oh, I'm special, I'm more special than anybody else. He says, God, I need your mercy. You've got to be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. That's exactly what David's saying right here. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word to thy servant. You got to show me your mercy. Again, verse 77, look what he said. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. If you don't give me your mercy, I won't even live. For thy law is my delight. Look, I've submitted myself to your law. And so what I need is I need your mercies. I need your tender mercies to be poured out upon me. For what purpose? What's he say?
For loving kindness.
What?
For loving kindness.
No. He's asking God, hey, pour out your loving kindness on me. Pour out your tender mercies on me so that I might do what? So that I might live. If you stand up and ask God for justice, guess what? Guess where you're going? You're going to hell. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. That's why it's so imperative. We need God's mercy. You have to have God's mercy. We need it. David knew it. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. It's amazing when people humble themselves and submit themselves to the word of God, and ask for God's mercy, other people that aren't submitted to God's word, they kind of get this attitude. Whereas they might have been your friend before, but when you submit yourself to God, you start walking with Jesus, you submit yourself to God's law. Hey, train me up, Lord. You made me. Teach me. I want to walk according to your statutes. Guess what happens? People that aren't submitted start getting an attitude. Well, who do you think you are?
Yeah.
Holier than thou and holy roller and Jesus freak and Bible thumper and yeah, you think you're better than me? Yeah, I've had family members that are this close to me turn around. They've gone to church their whole lives. They turn around, they start cussing me out saying, well, you think you're better than me? When people react like that, you know what it does? It's like a mirror. And it's like, okay, there's your heart. That's where your heart's at? All right. So you know their heart's not right with God. Huh? I can't hear you. Oh, no, totally, yeah. They don't have to cuss you out. They don't have to say anything. Yeah, you can see their attitude.
Yeah.
You can tell. You know if someone's prideful or not. Yeah. See them walking down the street. See them driving their car. The way they sit, the way they whatever. I've seen guys driving jalopies, man, and they look at you like, what, you want some of this?
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, where does that come from, you know? Hey, this is my car. This is, you know, this is me, you know? I mean, it boggles my mind. But again, that just shows you they're not submitted to God's law. They haven't allowed God's law to train them. Galatians 3:24 says the law was given as our schoolmaster or our tutor to train us, to teach us, to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. So he says in verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, for no reason. But, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts. David says in another spot in the Psalms, yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. The proud don't wait on God. That's why David says, the proud, or let the proud be ashamed. For they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. They're going to think whatever they want to think. They're prideful. They think they don't need God. Or they say there is no God. When the Bible already tells us that a fool has said in his heart there is no God. David wrote that in the Psalms too. David sure did write a lot, didn't he? He was thinking about a lot of stuff. He was chewing on it. So when he says, I will meditate in your precepts, how do we know he did that? Yeah, because all these songs that he wrote down, for you musicians, sometimes you just sit down and whip a song out, but that's probably few and far between. Most of the time you sit down and you got an idea and so you got to work it out. And you think of like, okay, kind of arrange it. Well, okay, what chords do I play here and how will I do this here? Obviously, all the psalms that David wrote, he did think about this stuff. He chewed on it. He meditated on it day and night. Like he says, verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Again, kind of what he says in verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Kind of the same concept. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. He's not going to be an outcast anymore, because he's not proud. He's humbled himself. He says, hey, let those that fear thee turn unto me. Where it's like, they're going to welcome me. Let them turn to me and say, okay, now you're part of, you know, oh man, you fear God too? Hey, so do we. And those that have known thy testimony. Hey, the people that fear you, the people that read your word, that feed on your word, let them turn unto me. Because why? I've humbled myself. I'm submitting myself to the truth of your word. And when you do that, the people of God turn and they incorporate, hey, you're part of the family, man. It's a family more real than your blood family. In verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Lord, you put me together. You got to give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments. I've hoped in your word. In faithfulness you've afflicted me. I need your merciful kindness for my comfort. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live. Your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn to me. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Lord, solidify me in this. Lord, you hold me, you carry me, you teach me. I want to be solid. I don't want to be like the wave driven to and fro, tossed about by the wind, like James talks about. If you ask God for anything, doubting, James says, if you doubt God when you ask Him, you're like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed to and fro by the wind. And he says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So David says, look, God, I don't want to be unstable. I want you to stabilize me. I want you to establish me. I want you to make me solid. Why? Ultimately, because I don't want to be ashamed. God, I want to live my life well-pleasing to you. Because the day is going to come when we're all going to stand before Him. And when I stand before God, I was telling Him again this yesterday, late afternoon. I'm telling Him, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before You. I don't want to be. So what's that imply? You got some serious work that you need to do. You got to establish my heart. I don't want to waver. I don't want to pick and choose. I want to live my life. It's not pick and choose. You're cutting your own little course through life. It's like God kind of lays out, here it is. Here's the line. And then we hold ourselves up to it. And when you hold your life up against the line of God's Word, the measuring rod of God's Word, you kind of see where you're crooked. God's straight. His judgments are right. They're pure. They're clean. They're clear. They're simple. So God, You put me together. As I line myself up against the truth of Your Word, show me where I'm crooked. Show me where I've made a wrong turn. Show me where I've made wrong choices. And then don't ask God for justice. Ask God for His mercy. Give me Your mercies, Lord. Pour out Your tender mercy so that I can walk in Your statutes. I want to submit myself to You. So lead me and guide me in those things. Let's pray, okay? Lord, thanks for our time together today, for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I ask that You do that very work in us that needs to be done. In teaching us, Lord, You put each and every single one of us together. And God, You have to do the miraculous, Lord. It's the impossible. Where so many of us, we've submitted ourselves to sin and walking contrary to Your Word our whole lives. We can't think straight. We don't want to come into the light. We don't want to line ourselves up to the truth of Your Word. We don't have an appetite for Your Word, because when we read it, then we're accountable. So we stay away. So Lord, help us. Just as David said, give us understanding that we might walk in Your statutes. Lord, do that work in us that only You can do as we submit ourselves to You. Pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, just take a minute today. Get alone with God somewhere. Get alone with God. Make time. Discipline yourself. Get alone with God and talk to Him. Hey, God, You put me together. You made me. You know the way I'm wired. You got to help me. I don't get it. I'm all confused. Give me understanding so that I can know how You want me to walk. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. God put us together. We are His workmanship. Now listen to this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, that He has also prepared beforehand that we should also walk in them. God put us together. God put us together, and He wants us to walk according to the plan and path that He's already laid out for us. The only way you're going to know that is through Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created only in Christ Jesus for good works. You submit yourself to Christ, take His yoke upon you, and then learn from Him. He'll teach you. He'll teach you. And He's not a cruel taskmaster like sin is. He's gentle. That's why He says, hey, come, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm not going to wear you out. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble of heart. You got a good example. Learn from Him, and you'll find rest for your souls. Take some time out today and talk to God.